This is day two of the 2016 Palm Springs Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Anthony Whitehorn. His general subject is faith and doubt. Today's topic is, it is okay to doubt. Is it? I was thinking of my wife. Let's make a correction on that. See, now I know you're all awake. Is it okay to doubt? Brother Anthony will answer that question for
you. There you go. Wow. This could be the shortest class ever. But I feel like there are three classes going on today. There's like Steve's class, and there's my class, and there's a class on dates. I've never heard so much people being so frenetic about dates in all my life. I'm sure you had a good class in the on dates in the break. Really good this morning. Thank you, Steve, very much indeed. And you know what? It's fabulous for Steve to have done that topic, because when I was thinking about what I was going to do, I thought to myself, you know, whenever I prepare, and I'm sure that Steve and other people are the same, whenever I prepare to do a talk, I do something I know very little about, as you are probably finding out. I do it because I want to learn, and on the way, you may pick up a couple of things. That's the reason I do it. And I thought to myself, do you know, around about Christmas time, I thought, do you know, I don't know much about Peter. I'm going to study Peter. And just at that time, as I said to you yesterday, those three things happened about, you know, Steve Hardy's sister and the doubt that she experienced, and the sister in the meeting who lost her baby. And we had that issue with Johnny Wareborn dying and all of those issues. And I thought to myself, doubt is a major issue. I really need to find out a little bit more about that. So for me, it's been great that we just haven't had two books. And I think that that's been a nice combination of the two. So thank you, Steve, for doing that. And hopefully, you know, mine's a little bit of a contrast to what Steve is doing. And this morning I found it very helpful, Steve, because I think as a community, because we don't believe in the Trinity, perhaps sometimes we don't talk about the superiority of Christ enough. So thank you. That's really great. So, here we are then. Is it okay to doubt? Great, we've now got the title right. And if you remember, this is where we left off yesterday. God has given us choice. And that was the key for yesterday's class in order to get into the trust and not trust, or the trust and doubt, if you like. This idea of God giving us this amazing gift of choice would not have been what I would have done. And I tell you what, as we found out yesterday, it wouldn't have been what Jeff would have done. Because, and understandably, and it was quite fascinating that, because I was honestly unsure what he was going to choose. And obviously he was. But when Jeff said, yeah, I want certainty in a relationship, therefore I want to have the power to make somebody love me, that's where we are. We, in a way, don't like choice. We don't like uncertainty. We love certainty. But God recognized that actually a relationship which is based on force is not a relationship. Relationship based on choice is absolutely an intimate relationship. And that's why God put that down for us and gave us that amazing gift at the very beginning of choice. And we ended up with that little girl, that slave girl, who was given the choice. She was given that opportunity to choose where she wants to go, who you want to be with. And her choice was, I want to be with you. I want to go where you're going. Because she had had a glimpse of what this person was like, She could not guarantee what this person was like, but it was a glimpse. So for her, it was actually also a choice, but a risk. And Russ and I were talking about that moment of choice that we have in our lives when we look up and say, I want to be with you. And for us, that is the moment of baptism. That's what I believe. I think it's the moment when we realise that we have been justified. We have been justified by grace. And at that moment, we say, I want to be with you because what you have done for me. That is the point of justification, of realisation of our justification. And from then onwards, it's a process of sanctification. So some good theological words there. But that's how I like to simply make it understand. It's a point of recognition of our justification, and from then on, it's a point of sanctification from then onwards, of being made holy. And at that moment of baptism, what I think is rather interesting is we make that choice to be baptised. What, however, we end up doing, this is where Russ and I were talking, was that perhaps sometimes we focus so much on baptism as being the end, when actually it's the beginning. And when I look back as the sort of person that I was when I got baptised, of course there are a number of things that are similar. I have changed dramatically. Praise God. That is my period of sanctification. That's my period of transformation. That is the period of God changing me into what he wants me to be, in readiness for a lifetime, an eternal life of living with him forever. This is my life, that he is working with me now in that period of sanctification. So, I found that rather interesting. What I also found interesting is just going back to that story that I said that Bob Lloyd told me. About 3 or 4 years later, I was standing up at some conference and I told the story, the self-same story. And as I was talking, I saw Bob Lloyd in the audience thinking, oh, no. you know how it is, those people who speak, you think, that person knows that story, and that person told me the story. And Bob Lloyd came up to me and I said, brother, that was great, that was fantastic. Love the story. Yeah, he said. And he said to me, he said, can I use that? He went, yeah. Fabulous. But that was the idea about the choice that we have. We have given an amazing gift of choice. Sometimes I do think we abuse it. How often? I do this. I say to God, God, show me which choice I should make here. I always imagine God thinking, sorry? Sorry, I gave you this amazing gift of choice. No, you fathom that out. I'm going to be with you in it, all right? But I ain't going to make the choice for you. That's your job. So, hey, don't get me wrong, you know, asking God to help you and guide you. But at the end of the day, I can't quite see in the scriptures where it says that God's going to choose for you. That's what this amazing gift is that we have. And if you say, look, God, I've really thought about this. I've prayed about this. I'm going this way. He said, great, fine, no problem. I'm with you on it. That's it. Just an idea. And I think it's an interesting idea in terms of when we make those choices. But then we have, now we've made that choice, and we're now, this is the great thing, we have now, just like that little girl said, I want to be with you, I want to do the things that you want to do. That's the choice that we made. We are now on a journey. God is so interested in us. So interested in us from now on. Because now it is a relationship building situation. And that relationship, as I reckon, is about, so do you trust me or don't you? And I think what he does throughout our lives of sanctification, throughout our lives, is give us circumstances. And he puts things in front of us. And sometimes I think that's quite tough. You know, I absolutely believe that God is in control of everything. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. Ah, but you're saying, yeah, but what about time and chance? Yeah. This is how I think it works, is I think that if this were our life up here, God can see when you were born and when you're going to die. He is timeless. Of course he is. And he sees what is going to happen. And I think that sometimes he actively gets involved, or sometimes he allows time and chance to happen. That's how I think it works. And that is the circumstances that God works in. And it is interesting and challenging sometimes, because we know where it says all things work together for good for those who love God. And yet we have some of those situations, some of those challenges in our lives that seem to take us back. And sometimes I struggle with that. Sometimes at the end of it, you can sometimes see, I now know, you know, I was talking to somebody yesterday who also had a death in their family, and they said, do you know what? I went down for so long. But then over a period of time, I built up. And actually, probably, I am now higher than where I was. And that's how God loves. That's what God does. He doesn't look at a moment in time. He looks at our entire life. He said, I'm getting you ready for when we're going to be together forever. That's over there. And during this period of time, there's going to be a lot of circumstances that are going to be going on. And I'm just molding you. Because you've said, I want to be with you. That's the choice you've made. And now let's build up that trust together. Do you know, I'll be honest with you, I have a challenge that I'm still struggling with. And that is the challenge whereby it happened to a sister in our meeting, whereby her husband died tragically, and that really knocked her faith. And she stopped coming to the meeting, and none of her family were in the meeting. And because of that, she was not, we tried to bring her back, she never came back, and unfortunately now she has passed away. I find that really difficult to try and overcome and to understand. Because we are told that God will never test us beyond what we can stand. And that's a really difficult one sometimes. I don't have an answer for you. Perhaps the answer is not per se for that individual. Perhaps the answer is for me. Perhaps the answer is, I know what I'm doing. And that's it. And that is a major trust that sometimes we just can't fathom it out. You know, it's quite easy sometimes when something goes wrong in our life or in somebody's life, and we can then see much later on that they come back a person that is much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. We understand that. But sometimes when circumstances don't work out like that, then that is a challenge. And that's when I suppose we just have to say, you do know what you're doing. So that's what I'm trying to understand a little bit here now. We've got this bit here of choice, and now we're into circumstances. What I just want to just say finally on this little point here is, in terms of circumstances, I don't think always it's just circumstances that come upon us. I do think that we have an input into that. Here's a good example of it. I remember seeing a television program, and it was a television program about an interview. And the interview was of a Native American being interviewed, and this Native American was a Christian. And the interviewer was asking this Native American about his Christianity. And I remember it now. They said, so tell me about your Christianity. And he turned round and he looked at him and he said, my life now is like two dogs inside me. There's a black dog and there's a white dog. And the interviewer looked at him and said, sorry? There's a black dog and a white dog inside you. Yes, he said. And the interviewer said, so tell me, what are they doing? The Native American turned around and he said, they're fighting. The interviewer looked at him and said, so they're fighting? Yes. So tell me, if they fight a lot, who wins a lot? The Native American turned back to him and said, the one that wins a lot is the one I feed a lot. And that's down to you and me. That's what we do. It's which one do we feed the most? And that's why I think this is a great occasion, because what we're doing here, we're feeding the white dog. We're building up our circumstances to prepare ourselves. And that's a responsibility that I think that we have. So here we go. So does it matter from time to time if we doubt him? Hopefully I've started to sort of set some of that up. But let's now just think a little bit more about it. here's a quote that I found. It must be right because it's from a guy who's from Oxford. He's a Brit. We need him to read it. We just know that's right then. Here we go. He said this. More than that, he's a professor from Oxford, a theological professor. Here we go. He says, doubt is natural within faith. Unbelief is the decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises in the context of faith. It is a wistful longing to be sure of things in which we trust. He is saying that doubt is actually part of faith. Let's just understand what we mean by some of that. Remember that quote I talked about yesterday? This is what Jesus says to you and me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is an activity. This isn't us being just sitting there. He's saying you need to move. Metaphorically, you need to move towards me. To have long-distance relationships don't work. I know that. Sally and I, when we were courting, she lived in London and I lived in Cardiff. It's just a long way, okay? We had a really tough time. We were both at university, and then we realised that was the most difficult part of our relationship. But when you're together, when you're close, the relationship works. And Jesus says, do you know what? I've come a seriously long way. You just need to make a little step. If you look at on the roof of in the Vatican City, and there is that but Leonardo da Vinci, and you have God stretching down, and man is almost like this. It's almost like God is stretching as far as he can, and man is like this. And actually, if you look, there's just a little gap, a small little gap on that phrase on the ceiling. And all man has to do is just that little move. Because God has done all the stretching. So all we have to do is just make a little step. Come to me. You make the move. This is my dog. I have a Springer Spaniel, obviously. And it's amazing with a Springer Spaniel. What you can do with a white Spaniel is he's very stupid, but actually all you do with him, you say, here, boy, here, and he comes. He has no idea why, but he comes. There's something about a dog. I don't know why they do it. We have a poster in our house, and it says, dear Lord, make me the sort of person that my dog thinks I am. There's something about a dog, they just come. It's a great thing, isn't it? They don't sort of have any inhibitions. Then you have the little toddler. There, Jeff, look at this. There, this isn't your toddler, okay, but it could be. Okay? So I'm sure that this is what Jeff does. He says, come on then. And his grandchildren just come to him. Because they know him. And they still come to him. And there's something about that. So you have the dog who almost blindly comes, the toddler who comes because they sort of know, and then you have the adult who does this. Why? Because we're uncertain. We doubt exactly what's going on. Yeah, if I step out of where I am comfortably, I'm not too sure that I like that. That's the uncomfortable zone out there. So this is us. This is where we are. We don't like to make that move coming forward. If I said to Chris, come here, he would not be that happy about it. He knows me a little bit, but he wouldn't be that happy because he's thinking, why is he calling me up here? What's he going to get me do? There's something about that we have this desire just to know exactly what's going on because there's a doubt that's out there. And so it was with Matthew the tax collector. So if we look here at Matthew the tax collector, and let's just have a little bit of a look here at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. In Matthew 9, verse 9, it's a very simple passage because We don't know a huge amount about Matthew. And it says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Really? That's amazing, you know. This is a man. There were two types of tax collectors in those days. There's a tax collector who would do exactly what the Romans would have told them to do. So they said, right, you need to go and collect the income tax from everybody. And then you had the other type of tax collector who used to sit in a booth, which is what Matthew was. And they essentially made up the taxes. And they would say, right, today I'm going to put a shekel on four-wheeled carts that come in. Yep, that'll do. And so he would. For the Romans, he had no idea as to how many he had. So he would actually take all that and he'd give some of it to the Romans. So they would be very, very well off. So here's Matthew. He would be extremely well off. And here is Jesus saying, leave that nice style that you are living in. Does that sound familiar? Leave everything. You come to me. And he says, he just got up and came. Wow. He just got up and left. That was quite something. I love it as well because this guy here, Matthew, is an unusual person. Yes, he was a tax collector. Of course, then Jesus goes to his house and he spends some time with him. But what is most interesting about Matthew is he didn't have any friends. Why? The Romans didn't really like him. And the Jews definitely didn't like him. He was on his own. And perhaps that precipitated some of it. So why did Jesus choose him? That's what I find most interesting. So Jesus just said, you, come, follow me. He says, it's Matthew the tax collector. How do you think he got on with Simon the Zealot? We know nothing about Simon the Zealot. So why is it called in the scriptures Simon the Zealot? I tell you why, because we also got Matthew the tax collector. And that's what a church is all about. You've got people from all different walks of life. And our role is to get on. I'll be honest with you, in the UK, where we have lots of ecclesias, that's a bit of an issue. Why is it an issue? Because if I'm not happy at Maidenhead, there are two other ecclesias pretty near me that I don't have to get on. I can go and join one of them. So you might think, oh, it must be lovely having all those ecclesias. I tell you what, it happens a lot in Birmingham. There are 27 ecclesias in a 30-mile radius. So if you don't like one, I've fallen out with that person. Don't agree with him. I'm off. That's not what Jesus wants. He is saying, this is what I want. I want to have Matthew tax collector and I want Simon Zealot in the same ecclesia. And he just left. And he left and off he came. He left everything. Just tell me very quickly then to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Here they are in Jericho. And this is a very similar situation. They're coming out of Jericho. They see Bartimaeus. And of course, Bartimaeus, he would have been a Gentile. He was the son of Timaeus. And Jesus said, call him, bring him closer. So in verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And then we know the rest of it. That's amazing. Why? That is the only thing he would have had in terms of his possession, was a cloak. He'd have just thrown it off. He'd have just left everything. Why? Because he knew that when he got healed, he could go back and get it. That's trust for you. He could then see it. But of course, if he didn't have any eyes, and he wasn't going to be healed, he'd have never found it. But he knew. He trusted Jesus. And that's what we are doing. We are leaving things behind like Matthew the tax collector. Okay, so that's Matthew chapter 9. Let's have a look. Anybody know where this is? Okay, it is in near the Dead Sea. And this here is Lot's wife. That's what it's called, Genesis 19. Let's have a look at it. Genesis 19. And in Genesis 19... it says this in verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." Great, so that's the command, don't look back. Why? Because the Lord is saying, "I know what's best for you." Right? Verse 26, we know it well. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So what would you have done? Would you have just thought, "I wonder what's going on there?" You might have done that. Just have a bit of inquisitive. You can hear all that explosion going on. You think, "I need to have a look what's going on there." But I think that although that's sort of understandable, the key to it is in Luke 17. Let's just have a look at Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 30. "It'd be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife." You see, it wasn't what she did, it was what was in her heart. She hadn't just got up and gone. She'd left herself psychologically back there. And that's what God is interested in. He's interested, where is your heart? Have you left your heart there and trusted and come with me or not? So, this is the scenario. Here we have the two contrasting people. We have Matthew the tax collector and we have Lot's wife. I put it to you that both of them doubted. You're going, "Oh, no, no. Surely Matthew didn't doubt." He doubted. He did doubt. Why? Because it wasn't a guarantee what he was going to. But what he did is he took the step of trust and faith. He left everything. Whereas here, it looked like she was doubting, but she had unbelief. That's the difference. Doubt can be overcome with faith. Unbelief cannot. Okay. So this is... I love processes, as you've probably understood. Here are the available options on anything that we have. We have a limited amount of knowledge about the options, whatever it happens to be. We now have some choices. We can either try and seek some more knowledge on something, or we can take the least risk option, or we can take the risky option. They're the choices that we have. Quite often, we want to get more and more and more and more knowledge. At some time, you've got to take the step. And it might mean that actually you don't take the step and just stay where you are because you think that that's the least risk option. Personally, I felt that the least risk option was to take the step. And the thing is that's how it is in life, is that when the Lord says to us, "Come," are you going to say, "I'm going to find out lots more about this"? I promise you, you'll never find out everything. At some stage, you've got to take the step and trust. There will be a little smidgen of doubt in there. There has to be, because it's not certain. It's not an absolute guarantee for you. You go, "Oh, here we go." Yeah, and you take the trust. The thing is, you know, is that life is about choices. And when the choice is so significant, you have to make it. Neutrality ignores the issue. I didn't show you a photograph of my sister. She looks like me, but in drag. lot more hair as well, can I also say. But the thing is that my sister has married a guy who was brought up a Christadelphian. He is now in his early 50s. He's never, ever got baptized. He comes along to the meeting every Sunday. And it's almost like this. Do you know what? At some stage in your life, you have to make a choice. I can almost say, fine, actually, what are you doing? Either you make a commitment and trust, or actually you just walk away. This is a state of neutrality. And I think that making that choice is a significant, of taking that point of trust is significant. When I came to Idlewild a number of years ago, Jeff and Kelly wrote to us and said, great, stay on, love you to stay on, as they do, they're lovely, so hospitable, stay on. And Sally and I, we were a little bit worried. And the reason being is we're booked to go somewhere else. We didn't know Jeff and Kelly that well. We said, well, can't really, you know, we've booked to go somewhere else. Oh, yeah, no problem. And we said, OK, we'll tell them. We've booked to go to Vegas. Now, I'm thinking, this is it. They're not going to have me as a speaker, that I'm going to be struck off. And within minutes, there's an email coming back that said, fantastic, yeah, are you staying at the Bellagio? Because that's where we always stay. We went to Vegas, and what was interesting when I was at Vegas is we went to see Cirque du Soleil. Some of you perhaps have seen it. We went to see Misty Air. And the reason that I'm using this as an example is because in Misty Air, there's a really interesting part of it. And it's this here. It's the high bar. And it's rather interesting in itself. You see, here you have the swing. So this is actually the catcher. And this is the flyer. I'm now going to draw, so you can understand what I'm talking about, I'm going to draw it very basically. Here is the catcher. He is going in that direction, all right? The up here is where the flyer is, going across here, and he jumps, and he does a somersault, another somersault, until eventually he's caught. I found that really interesting. You see, this person here, the flyer, did he 100% know that he was going to be caught? No. Actually, he didn't 100% know. He guessed that it would happen. He hoped it would happen. But actually, it wasn't an absolute guarantee. And that's why people go and watch it. If they knew it was all going to happen, then they probably wouldn't watch it. It's just that perhaps a moment that it might not be caught. So it was a slight risk. So when he let go, the interesting point here, where do you think was the biggest moment of faith? I'll tell you where. It was just here. You can't do anything about it here. You've gone. So the biggest moment of faith is the moment that you let go and you jump. What is also interesting is, what is this guy doing? Very little. In fact, he's just doing this. All he's doing is he's just falling and turning and doing this. I saw a video of this, and with the guy had a GoPro on, and it was amazing. You see, when he's tumbling like this, he actually doesn't see this person here until he's there, right at the end. So he jumps, he does the head over heels, and the next thing you know, he's caught. The responsibility is with this guy. This guy here is absolutely watching the flyer all the time. And if the flyer is slightly out, it is his responsibility just to move the hands and grab him. If this person here didn't put the hands up, he ain't going to be caught. I wonder, you know, what was interesting is that how do they train for that? Yeah, it's, you know, did they start here? Perhaps. Because I bet they didn't start doing this. But what I found fascinating was that wonderful analogy that this is. This guy here, what is his role? Is to trust. To trust this guy here who's going to catch him. He didn't do a whole lot, but what he has to do is just let go. In the full knowledge that this guy here, the catcher, is watching him all the time. And as he's flying through the air, there's the catcher coming towards him, watching him all the time, and he sees him. He had a GoPro on. He sees him tumbling, and you can see him grab him like that. It's amazing. You've already known where I'm coming through on this. It's a wonderful exhortation. And that, to me, is what it's about. It's about this moment of trust here and just allowing the catcher to catch us. And that's what it was about. It's very high up. The thing is, you know, is that what I would like is this. I would like much more certainty. I would love to be able to look up and see in the sky God. He's there. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give us absolute certainty. Because if it was certain, there would be no trust. You see, certainty and trust are polar opposites. How can you trust something that's absolutely certain? You have to have some degree of doubt, because then you trust in it. And that overcomes that doubt. It's interesting, isn't it? In the UK, the only sort of Christian society that's growing a little bit are the evangelicals, and particularly the spiritualists, whereby they have dramatic healings. And part of that is the desire by people to want to see sort of God working dramatically. And they have healed. Why? Because they want the certainty that God is dramatic. I feel, this is my personal feeling about the gifts of the Spirit, is that God can absolutely give the gifts of the Spirit. He has that power, of course he does. But I do think that God, when you start to do that, he starts to lend some degree of certainty. What God wants is he wants to enable trust to happen. Sure, that those gifts of the Spirit happened at the very beginning, and that the green parts here, you had the gifts of the Spirit because it was so important that the gospel was spread at the very outset. And therefore, the gifts of the Spirit were necessary for the inception of the church. It was the only way that the church could be established. But I think that over time, the gifts of the Spirit have completely dwindled. Because God is saying, I need you to trust me. I've given you my letter, my love letter. Read about my personality, and that way you can learn to trust me much more. So, I was having this conversation with my Bible study group about trust and doubt. And I said this to them. I said to them, do you know what? In my pocket, I've got some keys. You can't see them. And there were four of them in my Bible study group. And I said to the first girl, I said, do you believe me? She said, yeah, I believe you. Good. I said to the second guy, do you believe me? Definitely not. I know what you're like. Okay. I said to the third guy, do you believe me? He said, maybe. I said, okay. I then said, look, you can see the shape of the key in my pocket. All right? Now, what do you think? The girl said, well, of course, obviously it's there. The second guy there said, yeah, I don't believe it. I really don't think that. I think that's something that looks like a key. Okay? And the other guy there said, yeah, that could be a key. I started to describe the key. It was a Hyundai key, which is great. And so I was describing, oh, yeah, do you know, I think it is. And it wasn't until I pulled the keys out that all three of them said, yeah, he had some keys in there. And so that's how we are. We see the shape of the key and we go, could well be. And God sometimes says, look, it's there. You can see it. Do you trust what I'm saying is correct? We go, yeah, I do. But some people, they say, no, definitely not. I need to see the key before I can believe it. So how does it work? This is how I think it works. This is what I want. I want certainty. That's what Jeff wanted. Jeff wanted certainty. But what God wants is faith and trust. Faith and trust that he exists and about God's character. You see, with certainty, there's zero risk in our lives. But with faith and trust, I think that God remains silent. I think that's part of his nature, part of his character. That he's given us this, but actually it isn't as dramatic as perhaps what we like to think. God doesn't write his name in the sky and say, I'm here. He's silent. Why? Because that therefore elicits doubt and uncertainty. And in doing that, you get some faith and trust. That is risk. That is risk. That's what Jeff didn't want to take yesterday. He didn't want to take the risk because we love this bit here. The certainty. And God says, I need you to trust me, to have faith in me. Now, this is faith at the wrong time. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And when Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Did you notice that? Some doubted. Some doubted. These weren't random people. These are the 11 disciples. And they've been with him for the 40 days. And he's about, and Jesus was thinking, "You still doubt?" Yeah. So there is the necessity to have the doubt in order to trust. So I think that God makes us vulnerable to elicit uncertainty, to have doubt, to faith and trust. Oh, now you're a little bit confused. Let's start here. If God wants faith and trust, therefore there must be doubt. For doubt, there must be uncertainty. I think God makes us sometimes vulnerable in order to make sure of that. Habakkuk, that's where he is. Here you have the kings of Israel, and then the split of the kingdom, and that's the prophets there. And Habakkuk is right in the middle. He's a great prophet in Judah. And when Habakkuk, it's a dialogue with God, and it's like there are three sections, or four sections. First of all, he complains to God. I need to look it up. He complains to God and says, "God, this is not right. Look at your people. They're not listening to you." And God says, "I've got a solution. The Babylonians will come." Huh? That's not right. God, what are you doing? The Babylonians, they're worse than this lot. And then the final chapter. Okay, you do know what you're doing. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is about. He sort of says, "I doubt, but at the end of the day, you know what you're doing." And so it is with this man here as well. In Joshua 24, verse 2, it talks about that actually when Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees, an amazing place was Ur of the Chaldees. When he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, it says that his household, in Joshua 24, his household were actually idol worshippers. They were part of that scenario. Have a look at that. That was quite interesting. So despite being a polytheist in terms of the environment in which he was, there is Abraham. He was a monotheist. And when he was asked here in Ur of the Chaldees to actually go from Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land here, he left. And he talks about that there he is in Haran in Genesis 11, and his father dies. And then from there, he leaves. And that's when God then comes to him and goes with him as he goes into the promised land. And the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. He actually started here. And then he left and went to Haran, and then from Haran into the promised land. But this is just worthwhile having a good look at. Genesis chapter 15. Because this is really our last little section. Genesis 15, verse 5. We know the situation very well. And here is the Lord, God, talking to Abraham. It says there, "He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" We know it very well. "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness." And that, of course, is then reflected. That's reflected later on. Just have a look at verse 12. "As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him." Have you ever read that before? So actually what's happened was that when it said to Abraham, "Abraham, go outside and look at the stars," it was daytime. Really? Yes. It was daytime at the time. And the thing is that Abraham knew God. And it wasn't like he could see it, but he trusted God that above what he could see were the stars. Because it says in verse 12, "And then it was night." So you can start to see the sort of person that Abraham was. He trusted God. He couldn't see it, but he knew it. And therefore, because of that, God was quite happy to make him vulnerable. Of course, with his son Isaac. And he said to Abraham, you're going to have to kill your son, that son of promise. And of course, as we read later on in Romans, as it says there in Genesis 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteousness. He trusted God. Just as he trusted God when he looked up and he knew the stars were there, so he trusted God, there must have been some doubt in his mind in thinking, what's going to happen here? And God said, I'll put it right with you if you trust me. So, where does that leave us? Do you know what? Throughout Scripture, I believe that God shows people just like Abraham and puts them in vulnerable positions. He put Habakkuk in a vulnerable position. Why? Because that tested him. That made him wonder a little bit. And it wasn't an easy life. And that's what I think we are sometimes in our lives. It's not an easy life. It's not certain. And God says, that's when I want you to step out. Why? Because I do know what I'm doing. Trust me. It's almost okay to doubt. Not to unbelieve, but to have some doubt there. But for that doubt to be overcome by taking a step of faith. I absolutely believe that's what happened here with Abraham. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So, where does that leave you and me? Well, I find this interesting now because in finality, I'm going to tell you a final story. Because what happens in our lives is that we have those areas of doubt, those times of doubt. And we really wonder, are you there? And it reminds me of this story that Jesus told. And there was Jesus. He was in front of all of these people. And he turned to them and he said, there once was a shepherd. Just imagine all of the people around about. Half of them were shepherds. It's a little bit like saying, there once was a computer programmer. Half go, yeah, that's me. There once was a shepherd. We go, ooh. And he went out to his sheep. And he went 96, 97, 98. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says he looked up and there was only 99. He knew. So what did he do? What he did is he got the sheepdog there and he said, now, sheepdog, you look after the... No, it doesn't say that. It said he just left the other 99 and he went off. He went off looking. And there was the little sheep. There it was, all caught up in the brambles and the thistles, and it was dirty and mucky. And he went up to the sheep. He says, you stupid sheep. It doesn't say that. It says he got the sheep, this dirty, smelly sheep, and he put it on his shoulders. And then he thought, oh, let's go back to the other 99. And no, it doesn't say that. He went back. He went back to the village. And he said to everybody, look, look, this sheep, this dirty, smelly sheep was lost. And he's now found. And I brought him home. Let's have a party together. Do you know what? If somebody loves me that much, he's absolutely worth trusting. Because for me, what is love? It's a lovely definition that someone showed me once. Love is wanting the best for somebody, whatever the consequences. What a lovely definition. Love is wanting the best for somebody, whatever the consequences. And that's what the Lord Jesus and God wants for me. And because of that, I trust him. There's areas of doubt. That's okay. But I trust him. So if doubt is natural and is a requirement of faith, because if you have no doubt, it's certain, there's no faith required, how can we culture this doubt? and develop our trust in God? How can we build up this trust in God? That's tomorrow's talk.